Well, good morning. Is everyone, all the kids head off for Children's Church? We'll get started. No, it's been cool to see all the things in the sky. You know, when you grew up in Dallas-Fort Worth, which is where I came from, that's pretty much everyday occurrence. But around here, it's different, special, and so we were looking out from our house across the street, and getting to see some of those things, very cool. So I'm glad they brought that tradition back to the area. I think the air show hasn't happened in 25 years, so that's cool. I'm glad they brought that back, and that you're here this morning. If you didn't know, my name's Michael, and I'm the pastor here. If you're here in person visiting, we're glad that you're here. If you're online, and this is new to you, then welcome as well. We'd love to get to know you, whichever group you are in, so feel free to share your information with us, and we'll get connected with you this week. And so today, we've been in this series, The L's of the Bible, and we've been in it throughout the summer, and it's one that, you know, as I look through the Bible and I study things, I like going through encyclopedias and dictionaries and looking at definitions of things that are in the Scripture, and my mind just kept going back to the L's of the Bible, and it started with the first message that we did in the summer that I focused on lifelong love, and that was on the Sunday that my wife and I celebrated our 12-year wedding anniversary. And it's just kind of led to this point where we only have a few weeks left, and then we'll be hitting the book of James in a couple of weeks, and we'll just kind of systematically walk through the book of James all the way through the week of Thanksgiving. And so I'm looking forward to doing that as well. And today we're looking at the book of Ephesians. So you can grab your Bibles. It'll be in Ephesians chapter 4. You can, if you don't have a Bible, and there's one in the front, should be in the little front rack underneath the chair, you can take that if you don't have a Bible today. And we'll be looking at language. Language. Now, there's a lot of different languages out there. Many people speak different languages, but today we'll be looking at the content of our language. So, like, what we say matters to God, the things that come out of our mouths, and that's not just here at church, but that's everywhere. That's at home, that's at school, that's at work, wherever we go, the grocery store, wherever you are, God cares very much about how we represent Him. So, for those of us who would call ourselves believers, God pays very careful and close attention to that. Not as a God who lords over us and is like looking to get mad at us when we say something wrong, but simply God who cares and wants us to acknowledge who He is through our lives. And as I was thinking about this message and the passage here in Ephesians, this phrase kept coming back to my mind, and it's one that I've used before with us. It's this phrase, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." And if you've heard that before and you've ever been hurt by somebody's words, you probably thought, that's not a very good saying, right? We can all be hurt by physical things, but words can be just as hurtful, if not more. And so as I began to study this idea, I thought, you know, what has this been used for? Well, surely to you know, diffuse schoolyard arguments and maybe to overlook an offense. But the problem with that is that at times we can get to this place where we're so calloused with the things that come out of our mouths, and our culture certainly doesn't help that. It kind of seems like we're an anything goes culture right now. You can say anything, you can do anything. And that doesn't matter to God, but yet it does for those of us who are believers. And so as I was studying, I'm kind of working through a lot of things right now in schooling, and I feel for your students. I know the kids, you know, are like, oh, I got to go back to school. And I'm like, yeah, I went back to school after taking a 7-year break from a master's program. And I don't know if I'm just a glutton for punishment there. I just like to learn. But I came across this saying, and I felt like it connected with what we were going to talk about today. It gives us a little bit better perspective. It was a Jewish writer by the name of Ben Sira, and this was recorded between 200 and 175 BC, so pretty old saying here. It says, or he said this, "The blow of a whip raises a welt, but a blow of the tongue crushes the bones." And I thought, that's a much better saying. I mean, it's not an enjoyable saying, right? But it's certainly a true saying that sometimes people's words can really hurt us, right? And sometimes the words that we even unknowingly say can hurt others, can misrepresent God. And so today, I know what God has to say through us, through Paul, is really just a focus on the content of what we say. And so as Paul talks to the Ephesian church, it's a church that, as he writes to around 61 AD, is working through a lot of things, but more than anything, they need instruction on how to view themselves, how to view others, and how to operate within the family of God. If you look at the overarching context of Ephesians, Paul's talking to a church that needs to understand what it looks like to have unity. So, the simple things like, how do we treat each other? And many of us, when we walk in the room, even on this Labor Day weekend, we will think to ourselves like, oh, I should just treat our church family well. Like, we should interact well. We should be kind to each other, and that should be assumed. But this wasn't necessarily assumed for the church in Ephesus, and so that treatment, what we say and what we do, should also extend out to the rest of the world. So, like, when we leave this place and we go, wherever you're going to go to the air show, you're going to go to the Labor Day's celebration over in Oakfield, wherever you are, people should look at us and think, wow, there's something different about this person. The things that I hear out of everyone else, the things that I see from everyone else, they're different in this person, and that should point them to God. And so, we have plenty of time, but there's only going to be two fill-in-the-blanks today. The first one's the right aim, right aim. And so knowing what you should be aiming for is important. I don't know if anybody, does anybody like bow hunt in here? Or okay, yeah, we got a few. I've got a bow. I could not hit a live animal if I tried. A small target that's not moving, if I'm like, you know, very carefully, you know, I could do that. I've got a compound bow, and so I like those kind of things, but that aspect of it is difficult for me. But, you know, as we look towards a target, right, the one that's sitting still is a lot easier, right? So today, this is a target that's sitting still for us. As we think of, like, what's the aim? How should we operate? How should we treat others? And specifically, what should we say? What comes out of our mouths? It's an easy target, right? He's not like, figure it out. You know, the nice thing is that we have the Bible, and we don't have to go, I think God wanted us to do this. No, God makes it really clear. And so here in verse 25, it's this, I think there's this truth that's found in unity. So as this overarching focus of this chapter is unity in the body of Christ, verse 25 says this, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. We are members of one another." So what's the assumption here? That, again, as believers, we're going to come to this place. We're going to hopefully leave this place as we only get to meet for like a short time each week, and there's going to be something different about us. And so, well, what's the target here? What's the aim for us? Well, that we would put away falsehood. Now, that may seem obvious to many of us, but the word here in the Greek is the word sedos, and it means to have conscious and or intentional falsehood. Now, I know many of you will walk around and, you know, because you love God, and you're like, we make mistakes at times, right? And we go like, oh, I don't know if that was the right thing to do, or did I make a mistake? And so Paul's not addressing this for us in the sense of, you know, be careful, every little thing that you do, like, you know, God's going to get upset, and he's going to be mad, and you miss the mark again. You know, this is not about shaming us for God. This is about teaching us what our aim is. And so here's what he says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood." So it's also this assumption that we've already done that. So as believers, those who, wherever you're at in your development of knowing Christ, whether you just put your faith and trust in Jesus, or if you're like 30 or 40 years down the road, this should be something that's assumed for us, right? We've put away falsehood. We're not liars, right? We shouldn't be the kind of person who, wherever we are, whatever profession we have, misleads people. And so, again, this is assumed as Paul's talking to the church here. He said, you've already put away falsehood. So then he says, let each one of you speak the truth. Now, this word is really interesting here in the Bible. If you look throughout the New Testament, and I love studying the words because they're in strategic places, and God puts them there for a reason for us to see and be able to highlight. And so he uses this word here for truth, Paul does, and it's this word aletheia, and what it means is the object in nature, absolute fact based off of reality that is certain. So what do we hear a lot of today? That's your truth. That's my truth. Well, I know those things aren't the same, but that's okay because I've got my truth and you've got your truth. Well, the problem with that is that from an ancient perspective, from a biblical perspective, when the Bible uses truth, it doesn't mean the same thing, right? It means this objective source of absolute truth. So when it says it, and when the people in the Bible said the word truth, they were like, it's knowable. It's factual. When we say truth, we know what it is. And so there's a few places that this word has been used, one of which was Pilate when he asked Jesus, what is truth? And when he asked that question, he wasn't, now Jesus, tell me what your truth is. No, he was going, tell me what is absolutely knowable, what is factual, what is true. So as I was thinking about like what the Bible's definition was and what our culture is, I think our culture, when they say truth, it doesn't necessarily mean the same thing. So I want us to know what that is before we continue in this. And I was thinking, like, if you were to ask somebody on the street, like, what does their truth mean? They might say something like this if they were to give a literal definition of their version of what my truth is. So I think it would go something like this. That's my subjective assumption based off of my experience and the information I have available right now that could be or could not be true, right? Now, that's very different than when the New Testament says truth here in the Greek and it uses the word aletheia. The truth is knowable to us, right? And so Paul and God working through Paul to the church in Ephesus and to us today, and what he's saying to us is we've not only left falsehood, like that's good, like don't lie. Like that should be standard for those who are believers. But then also when you walk out of this place, like we have to be people of truth. So it's not just good enough not to intentionally lie, right? Because most of us would say, yeah, I don't try to do that. I'm trying not to intentionally lie to people, but we need to be people that know the truth and walk in it. And then it goes to verse 26. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. So he goes from this right aim of not having falsehood, of going to truth, and he talks about anger. I don't know if you've ever been angry and not sinned, or even if you know what that looks like, right? There's a lot of things that kind of point us in the right direction of the scriptures from like a righteous anger perspective of seeing injustice and going, that's not right, right? So that'd be an example of righteous anger, right? If somebody cuts you off when you're driving and you get angry and you start tailgating them, which none of us do that, right? Then you know, you get angry and you react, right? So that would be an unrighteous form of anger. But when Paul says it here to the church, he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And I've heard a lot of theories on this of, you know, people who say, if you're upset with somebody, don't let the sun go down, right? And God's not going to be happy. It comes up the next day, and he's like, why didn't you take care of it? But this points us to this, again, the context of the passage is unity in the body of Christ. Now, what do you do as well when maybe somebody else is upset with you? You go to them, and you try to reconcile things. That's always our first go-to. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So if there's something going on, especially between believers, our aim is to resolve it, right? So we're not liars. We focus on the truth. That should be the aim of our lives. And then when there's anger, when there's maybe a tumultuous situation, you know, we talk about those things. So that's the aim for it. And then there's a reason for all this, because the devil's distracting, right? If he can get us to turn or put our focus on something else, then he will do that. And a lot of times it just has to do with the wrong aim, right? Now, for me, I shared, I'm not sure I could hit a moving target, right? So the one we have is simple. It's right there. It's not hard for us. But Satan can distract us. And so if he can pull us away, if he can say, well, it's okay to tell a little bit of a lie, right? It's not that big of a deal. A little white lie. Or, you know what? You don't have to be truthful all the time. Or, you know what? It's okay to be angry at people, even people who are in the church, right? There's some people you just don't like. And then it's okay to stay mad at them, right? Well, the Bible would point us in this direction that if we could focus on these things, if that would be the right aim, then Satan's not going to have a foothold for us, right? Now, there's all these things that are going on as well. So, and again, Paul talks about this in Ephesians. There's these spiritual things going on all around us, whether or not we choose to think about them or see them. It says here in 27, and give no opportunity to the devil. So, we didn't know. Satan is looking for opportunities to thwart us, especially in the church. And so if the church doesn't work well, if the church doesn't operate, if we are people who just come in on Sunday mornings and on a Wednesday night or wherever you find I'm having a meeting, sometimes I find that it's at a restaurant. I see somebody out, and we have a conversation, then and you're no different the rest of the time, then you're following Jesus, right? But if you're different, if Satan gets a foothold in your life and he takes maybe one area and then that doesn't represent God, and then another one, and then another one. It doesn't just stop there, right? So, and there's a reason that the text says it this way, and give no opportunity to the devil, and he's going to explain what should change in our lives, right? So the example of somebody who comes to knowing Christ and then turns. But before that, I wanted to just quote somebody, a church father, Origen, who said something about this verse. He said, Paul is showing us how an opportunity is being given to the devil by these acts and desires. having stuck his flaming darts into us unawares, it is seldom that these flaming darts are easily extinguished. They find their place to wound. Now, there's a reason that in Ephesians as well, Paul says, do you need to take up your spiritual armor? And what is that? The helmet of salvation? Have you ever walked through that? I do that regularly, and I encourage you guys to do that as well. Walking through prayer, so we have a helmet of salvation. What else do we have? A shield of faith, which is given to us to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, the Bible tells us. And Paul tells that to the church for a reason, because he's like, Satan's after our unity. He's after our kindness towards each other. He's after our truth, and he's after our character. And so something should take place in our lives when we commit to follow Jesus. And then it says in 28, I think this is the reason here, there's an example that Paul gives, and he says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And so our lifestyle changes, doesn't it? Our aim. And so maybe you think too, like, well, I mean, I wasn't a thief before I came to know Christ, or you know, maybe you were younger when you first put your faith and trust in him, and you're like, well, I wasn't, you know, doing that kind of stuff. I wasn't doing anything bad, so you know, I'm still good, right? Well, there should be this transformation that takes place in our lives no matter what, that touches every little area. And it's not just enough to, you know, to come here and be like, and put on the good face and say, like, I'm following God, I'm so happy about that, and I don't have any problems, and there's not any areas I need to work on. And that's not what Paul's saying here, because it's an aim of our life. It's a right aim. It doesn't mean we always hit the bullseye. That doesn't happen for me very often. So whether it's with the compound bow or in my own life, there's not a week that goes by that I'm like, oh, I should have done that differently, right? And we should all feel like that. We should all say, there's something that I can work on, but what's the aim of our life? So we've got the right aim there when it comes to our language, what we do, and what we say. And as I was going over this, I always talk to the girls on each night, and we go through a Bible story, and we'll read another book. And so Alana's had this book that we're going through on like a family's life, and it's from the little girl's perspective as well, which is always great because it really kind of brings out her thoughts. And so we finished one of the stories. The family had like gone out, and of course, you know, the kids were causing some trouble, and then eventually it was resolved, and they had a nice meal, and they got in the car, and this conversation about like, you know, what is our family really about? Are we kind? Are we relatively well behaved? Are we like what kind of family are? And the summation between the dad and the daughter was like, we're relatively pleasant family. And but sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes you act up at the restaurant for the kids. Sometimes the parent acting up at the restaurant, right? Sometimes there's arguments, there's squabbles, right? And so the little girl, after they had made that conclusion, the little girl said, yeah, and I just always have to remember that nobody's perfect. They were talking about their own family, but also others. Like, why do they do that? Or why do they act like that? It's so easy for us to like look at this target and go like, well, did you see how close I got to the bullseye? I don't know if you saw that, but we're doing well over here, right? So it's so easy to do that when we talk about our own families. Sometimes we just need to have those conversations where we're like, we're not perfect. And we have a right aim, but we're not always going to be perfect with everything. And so that's the first fill in the blank. The second one is a good goal. So we've got a right aim. So we're looking towards that direction. We've got a good goal. School's starting. I think it's soccer season, right? I was talking with Mike this week, so he said some of the boys were playing soccer. So I'm excited about that. But I like that in soccer, the goal is like pretty big, right? So it's not like, you know, basketball, you're trying to get in there, you know, whatever, like golf. Like, I don't even know how people do that. If you ask me to come golf, by the way, I'll go, but it's not going to go well. Just that kind of blows my mind, like hundreds of yards, and then like there's just this little hole in the ground, right? But I like soccer. Soccer's good, you know, big goal. And so we need to have this good goal as well. So we got the right aim, and then when it comes to the goals of our lives, we need to actually understand what those are from the Scripture's perspective. And this is where Paul really digs into it. He's like, it's not enough just to not lie, right? So we need to be about the truth. It's not just enough to go like, I love God, so I should follow him and obey him and live in a certain way and have this right aim. But then he gets into the things that come out of our mouths. And I know what some of us are thinking, like, well, I don't cuss, so I'm good, right? And I heard that all growing up. So I'll just read this verse, and we'll talk about that, what it really means. So verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So this no corrupt talk, what God's desiring for us is only what builds up and produces grace for others. So there shouldn't be this action of like tearing people down or saying things that aren't true, which we've already read. We shouldn't do that just to make ourselves feel better about like our situation. So this corrupting talk, it means a whole lot more than what you might be thinking. And I remember growing up and, you know, somebody older would say to me, and it would be true, don't say mean or nasty words, like don't cuss. And I was like, well, where is that in the Bible? I was always the kid that was like, show me where it says that. Because I'm not going to do it unless it says it. And they're like, well, see, here in Ephesians 4:29, it says, no corrupting talk. I was like, okay. But I think there's more to that, right? So, yeah, maybe we shouldn't cuss somebody out. Or maybe we shouldn't, like, just get in somebody's face and be mean or say, I don't like you or I hate you for whatever reason. But there's something more going on here. The word for corrupt in the Greek is sarpros. And what it means is to be rotten, putrefied, corrupted by one, and no longer fit for use, worn out, poor quality, bad, unfit, or worthless. That's some pretty specific talk, right? Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. So anything that would denigrate or downgrade or mistreat or make somebody feel like they're less than a child of God, right? That's what we should all be doing in this place when we interact with each other, lifting each other up, encouraging. And I'm glad that I think we're a family of faith like that. And those who are away this week too, I'm glad that you're enjoying some time away, but also remember this, that as we come back together, that's just not who we are, right? We're not people who come in and be like, did you hear what she was doing the other day? Oh my goodness, their marriage, man, tough. We need to help them, you know, figure that out, right? We're not gossips. We're not liars. We're not people who elevate ourselves by saying things about other people, right? So there's a lot of stuff that he's talking about here, but this reminded me of a variety of things. And if you've ever been a parent before, there's things you experience with diapers and like episodes in the car where you're like, can you make it home? Because I know you don't feel well, but please don't throw up all over the place, right? We all done that before. And then been like, why can't I get that smell out of the car? It won't leave, right? No matter what you do. And so as I think about like the things that are corrupt or putrid or like, man, I mean, those things come to my mind. But one memory in particular, our youth group growing up went and if you've been looking at the news, another hurricane went through Florida, but we went from Dallas-Fort Worth to New Orleans, Louisiana, to help in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina. And so one of the things that they put those people on when you're going through and you're helping, you're cleaning up, you're doing disaster relief stuff is after the water's settled, you go into houses and you gut them. And one of the other things you do is you go and you like open up cabinets and refrigerators. And that was really awful, to say the least. And so we were serving those families. So we're like, yeah, you know, go, you know, Jesus. Yeah, we get to help people. And then you're wearing like masks and, you know, goggles and all kinds of other things because some of the things that you would find after that are just really, really terrible. I'll leave it at that. But that's what it reminds me of. And so if we would maybe think about, like, because I know we say things and we just don't think about it, right? We're like, you know, we gossip. We let a little lie go to make ourselves feel better about our own position. Or we just say something mean to somebody and we're just like, oh, it's not that big of a deal, right? Sarcasm is a big problem for me. So I've had to learn over the years, especially in marriage, that a sarcastic response is not always the best one because sometimes there's some truth behind it, right? And especially if it's mean or ill-intentioned, then there's some things we can mask, right? And then at the end of the day, we're like, you know, why did I say that? Or our spouse has to wonder, like, why was he so mean about that? When in reality, when we think about what we say in this corrupting talk that's coming out of our mouths, like I always go, like, God, remind me of those things, the things that are putrid, the things that are sickening to me, when I would ever say something that's not nice, that I would utter a word that brings people down, and I do it too, right? I'm not looking at you going like, here's how you should do it, right? I'm going, here's what the Bible says, because when I do those things, I'm like, God's like, remember when you went down there? Remember when you opened up that refrigerator and there was not any, I'm not going to go there, but it was bad. Remember when your kids were, you know, getting sick in the car? He's like, that's what you should think about when you start talking the way that you just talked. And I don't know about you, but that's been convicting for me. And a place I know, like, I need work on that, right? Because I want everything that comes out of my mouth, I want the language that comes out of my mouth to honor God, and it doesn't always do that. So maybe we need to think about it a little bit differently. And this word here is used in a variety of other places in the text, and we find this in Matthew 7:17, and it says, "So every unhealthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit." That's the same word for putrid, sapros in the Greek here, or corrupted. So, but the corrupted tree or the diseased tree, what does it do? Well, it bears bad fruit, right? it's nice to have fruit trees. If you live in this area, I never experienced that growing up either. So in Dallas-Fort Worth, things are very different, right? It's very dry. There's not a lot of water, so people don't grow fruit trees. And if you do, it takes you like 10 years to get like this little tiny tree that like, oh, we got a little tiny apple, yay! Right? And it doesn't taste good. You know, here you just put anything in the ground and you're like, wow, that just like came up and we can just eat it. I remember when we first moved here and we learned that the parsonage had these little little fruit bush on it. And so right outside the side door, we walked out there and the raspberries and somebody just picked one off and like started eating it. We had a church member come over and help us with something. I'm like, what are you doing? Like, is that safe? Is it, can you, yeah, it's a good bush, right? It's a good, we have these everywhere in it. And they were just like looking at me like I was crazy. I'm like, you don't understand. This doesn't happen where we come from. Okay, so, all right. We need irrigation everywhere to make anything livable. But here, yeah, it's like you walk outside. Girls and I just did that this week. We went out there and just picking raspberries off. And we're like, this is so amazing. But if you lived here for very long, you know that it's just normal, right? So, but a bad tree bears bad fruit, doesn't it? It doesn't bear anything that you can actually use. And so God uses this metaphor for his people throughout the New Testament. If you look to Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 through 37, it says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak, for by the words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned." And so we like to pull that passage like out of the middle of there. We don't like talking about the rest of that, but you know where he says like, out of the heart, the mouth flows, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we like saying it, but then when we actually think about our own words, that's hard, right? We really do some self-examination. The goal sometimes seems unattainable, but it is. It is for us. Certainly we have that aim, and now we have the good goal. And then in verse 30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So, and this is all for full circles. We think about like how God views us, and he's like, the good tree should bear good fruit. You shouldn't be this putrid fruit that when people look at it, like when they walk outside in Texas, they don't go, "I'm going to eat that." You walk outside here, you're like, "Yeah, I'm going to eat that. That looks good, and I can do that safely," right? So when God looks at us, he goes, like, "How are you living?" And it's not just enough when we come in here to say and act a certain way, to treat each other well, and then walk out and we do something different, because here it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And I think like the literal translation of that for us today should be this: don't make God sad with your poor behavior, because God paid for your salvation at a high price. So when we think about what God has done for us and how we should view ourselves in regards to the way that we act, we can look at this and go like, "Well, I don't want to disappoint the Lord with the way that I operate, and specifically with the things that I say," because this is all a reflection on us. I was listening to another pastor. I try to listen to like podcasts and things of things other people are saying. I'm always reading commentaries and that kind of stuff, but I was listening to another pastor, and he was talking about his sons and how they are in a travel league. I know some of you guys do that, like baseball, softball, whatever. And so that's cool. And so they were going out, and it wasn't a church function. And you know, he's sending his sons out onto the field. And he looked at him, and he's used this phrase many times before, but he said, "Remember who you are." And they're like, "Oh, yeah, of course, Dad. You know, we know who we are, right? Or act right." And he's like, "The name on the back of your jersey matters." Right? And it's not just about you, your first name, but it's about your last name and how you represent our family. And I can't help but think, like, in the same way God, he looks down at us and he's like, you're the family of God. Like when you, and I know this week is going to be difficult for a lot of people, right? And praise God for teachers and everything you guys do. I've been praying for you. Two of our girls will start school again this week. But I think about how God places us and where he leads us. And he's like, you're wearing a name. And you may not have a jersey that says Jesus team, right? But when you walk out of these doors, like you might as well, right? Because people know us. Like, it's another thing that's different from Dallas to Elba, New York, is that we know each other, right? And people in our communities know us too. And so we can't be these people who are like, we operate one way here, and then when we leave, we're like, yeah, I think I'm going to be somebody different. It doesn't matter because nobody really knows who I am. But we do, right? We know each other in our communities, and it matters who we are. It matters how we live, and certainly what we say. And so Paul leaves us with, you know, if we were thinking about what's the aim, what's the goal, he leaves us with a list of things. It's not like a list of like, oh, check that one off, I got that. But he leaves these with us, I think, for a reason. And so I'll read them off and we'll close shortly. Verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And and if we're, you know, maybe if you're more like type A people pleasers in here, you're like, I think I haven't done any of those things, so I'm good. But when we truly examine ourselves, you know, ask yourself the question, so today, am I bitter at anybody? And I can almost guarantee you, like, the Lord probably just put somebody on your mind or your heart. If you are, you're like, yeah, just don't do that. Don't go there, because then if I have to think about it, then I'm going to have to deal with God, and I don't want to have to do that. Is there anybody that you're bitter at? Maybe there is. Maybe there's not. But God says to us, if we're people who operate in a certain way, who speak a certain way, who act a certain way, then we should ask these questions. Well, have you ever been wrathful, looking to cause misfortune to someone? You think, well, no, I mean, I'm not planning evil, right? He talked about that in the beginning of the passage, but really think about it. Like, if something happened to somebody else that we don't like, would we be like, Pastor, no, we wouldn't do that, right? But if we were being honest, right, sometimes, especially with people we dislike or those we have bad relationships, we're like, yeah, you got yours, right? So are we this way? Are we living this way? Have I been angry and not let something go? Maybe, maybe not. That's hard to do, right? And when we're in a culture of anything goes, you can say anything, you can do anything, it's hard, right? Grievances are many, it seems like. And people are always taking sides. If you're not on my side, then you're evil and you're wrong, right? It's easy for us to do that. And here's another question. So have I been looking or clamoring for a fight? And we don't use that word very often, but there are always those who rub us the wrong way, or things that go a way that we don't want them to go, and then we're like, you know, it better not, because if it does, then, you know, I'm going to come out, you know, with claws, right? I'm going to come out attacking. Are we looking for that fight? And many of us know people like that, but we shouldn't be, right? We shouldn't be the person, like, when we come into the room, we're like, oh no, what are they going to do this time? Like, believers should be when you walk into the room, like, oh, I'm so glad they're here. For unbelievers especially, right? Because if we know God, there should be this transformation in our lives that is taking place progressively. That's what Romans talks about. Paul, in another book in Romans, says, hey, this takes place gradually, so we're not perfect. We never are, but we're working towards that direction. And then when we come into a space, we shouldn't be that person. Like, people are like, oh no, what's he going to do this time? What's he going to say? He say something mean? Is he going to overreact? We should be like that person that people are like, well, wow, I'm so glad they're here, man. Peace has just entered this space, right? We should be, in the craziness of everything that's gone on the last couple of years too, like, we should be this force that when we enter any situation, any scene, people go like, wow, there's like something different. There's this reinforcement of peace, of calm, and it's because we are connected to the God of peace, right? Who we trust, and we act accordingly. So, maybe you deal with slander. No, none of us, right? There's not a person in the room who hasn't said something that may be untrue, or maybe just an exaggeration, probably mostly to make ourselves feel better about our own position. Well, I'm not like them. I mean, I know we got the Christmas card this year, and they're all smiling, but I know what's going on. Yeah, and we've all thought it before too, right? Because nobody's perfect, and it's easier to look at somebody else and say, all that smiling's not true, right? Instead of looking at ourselves and going like, what do I need to deal with? Like, what do I need to deal with inside of myself? And Paul gives us a list that if we were really to sit down, we'd be like, okay, yeah, one of those, definitely me. I need to work on that. And he closes, or at least we'll close today with the last couple of verses. Verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." So what are we supposed to do with these things? Be moving away from them, right? And then in 32, it says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." So what does this look like in our lives, in our community? Well, we should be finding more ways to be kind to people. Specifically those who are in our faith communities, like we shouldn't walk in here and we share a need or a burden, or we're talking to each other and then we just, you know, we look at each other and we go, you know what, I don't really care. I don't want to know. I'm not concerned about that. But no, we should be tenderhearted, right? Those who have empathy for what is going on in the rest of our families, our faith families' lives. So we're tenderhearted towards each other. This is the mark of a community of faith that is unified. And then we forgive one another. That's really hard, right? And growing up in the church, I don't know if you did. If you didn't, that's okay. That may be better. I think of all the things that like church people fought about growing up that I was like, that seems silly, you know, right? But there's a lot of things that we do, and there's a lot of things that we get bent out of shape about, and that's why God says to Paul, and he gives it to the church in Ephesus, like, don't fight about things that don't matter. Don't give Satan a foothold. Like, you can easily get upset about stuff. You can easily get angry about stuff. You can easily hold something against somebody and not forgive him. He goes, but what's the better action? Not to just go, okay, bad behavior is acceptable, right? That's not what I'm saying. Like, don't allow people to operate in a space that's badly, like, confront things that are wrong. But at the same time, he says, what should we be doing? We should be tenderhearted towards each other, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And I know I need this every day. It's like, I mean, you can't go anywhere or do anything where probably somebody is not going to do something that's going to rob you the wrong way, like being, you know, not nice to you or cut you off in traffic. I mean, there's all kinds of things that we operate in on a regular basis, and we treat each other badly, or at least the world does. And so what are we supposed to do? Forgive one another as Christ. What did he do for us? Oh, he forgave us, right? Now, if we know God, you know, it's easy to say, well, forgive everybody, you know, for everything. But, you know, the truth is it's hard sometimes, right? But why do we do this? Because Christ forgave us, and that's the motivation for all this, right? If this all just fell on, like, if you could be a good person because that makes you feel better about yourself, or, you know, because it's about, like, you know, if I could just build up this standard and then God would love me or he would give me salvation. Like, that's not what we're trying to do. If you look at the beginning of the book of Ephesians, Paul's going to tell the church in Ephesus, he's saying, you didn't do anything to deserve this faith that you have, right? You won't ever deserve it. Like, if you were to put all the good stuff that you did on a scale, like, I know some of us do that too, and you're like, well, I'm a good person, so God therefore has to love me and has to save me from my sins and has to give me a place in heaven, but that's not what the Bible says. And he says this as the motivation. So why do we do anything that we do? Why do we follow God? Why do we know that truth is truth, that it's knowable, that the Bible gives us the standard? Because of what Christ has done for us. He set the standard. He accomplished it for us. And then he gives us this ability to follow through, not because of what we've done, right? But because of what he's done. So he died on the cross. He got up from the grave. He conquered sin and death. And then we get to go like, man, I just get to live a life that's completely different than the rest of the world. Easier said than done. I know that, right? So we have a right aim. Whether or not we hit the target all the time. Whether or not we get a hole in one. That'll probably never happen for me, okay? Or whether or not, you know, we look at this and we go, this is the good goal, you know? We line up that list and like, am I hitting like 7 or 8 or 9 or, you know, maybe even 10 of those things? Great. Some days that's not always the case, but that's why it's an aim and that's why it's a goal, right? So we do the best we can. And I'll close with this. This is the question, what kind of life are you living? And maybe we just need to make a decision today. Sometimes it can be overwhelming if we're like, I've got so many things, like I just feel like, you know, don't honor the Lord, like what am I supposed to do? One at a time, right? Say, God, what do you want to work on my heart, my mind right now? Maybe it's just a change of perspective. In my studies recently, I've been looking at a lot of things from Christian psychology, and many people think they can't make a change. They're like, I just can't do it, I'm not capable. But the truth is, we are. And there's a lot of studies that's been coming out on Christian psychology lately in regards to meditating on God's word and how that makes a change in our life. They took this focus study group of, I think it was like 100 people, and they took a third of the group and they said, hey, we'd like you to read Psalm 23 every day. Just think about it for like 20 minutes or so. You can even pray about it if you want. And they came to that group at the end of the time period. I think it was a few months. And they found that a large percentage of those people, it was somewhere upwards of 90%, had been able to make positive changes in their life. Like they were like, yeah, I was just angry. And then I'm like, man, I don't feel as angry anymore. You know, I don't feel as anxious, or I'm not sad. You know, it's a little bit sad, but not as much as I was before, because what does God's word do? Well, it examines us. It points us back towards God. And when we ask this question, what kind of life are we living? Man, if we don't ever pick this thing up, it's so easy to do whatever we want, isn't it? But if we were to open it, maybe even every day, like we just started the new quiet time last week, and there's information out there for you about that. I sent an email out about it. You know, get the new quiet times, like be dialed into that. And it's so easy. Every single day I can get up, and unlike my parents' generation, I can pick up a phone and I can go, here's what the passage is today, Colossians 2, 16 through 23. Oh man, there's a commentary there. Oh, there's some questions that I can answer about that. And man, it just begins to give me this opportunity to grow closer to the Lord. And I don't have to go like, what do I do? How do I become closer to the Lord? And what kind of life are you living? Well, maybe today, I don't know. Maybe you're here, or you're listening online, you're like, I don't know how to do that. I don't know God. I've never put my faith and trust in him like you talked about today. Well, you have that opportunity today. And the scripture tells us that it's as easy as this. You can admit you're a sinner, believe that Jesus is God's son, that he died on the cross for your sins, and he was raised up on that third day so that we might all have this opportunity to believe in him and have eternal life. The scripture tells us if we confess that with our mouths, then we'll be saved. And that's the good news for us today. We examine all these things. We go, I know I'm never going to be perfect in this life, but here's the right aim, and here's the goal, and what kind of life are you living? Maybe we just need to say, God, I want to be more committed to you. As the school year starts, show me some things. And I can promise you this, if you were to ask God, God, would you show me some things that I need to adjust? Just show me one thing. And he will. Sometimes we don't like to ask that question. Like, I saw that bad list. Glad I'm not on that. Maybe there's something you could. I'm sure there is. And so we ask God. Maybe just in closing, I'll pray for us, and we'll do this as a community. We might ask the Lord to show us how we need to change, how we need to be more like him. Let's do that, okay? Father, we come to you today, and we are thankful for all the many good things that you show us, as you do for us, the sun that's shining, food on the table, a place to sleep, to lay our heads. We pray today, as we examine this passage, that you would examine our hearts and our minds, and this overflow of our hearts, that it would be something that would honor you, that if it doesn't, God, in the way that we live and act and do our lives, that the aim of our lives would be pointing in the right direction. We won't always hit the mark, we know that, but we're thankful that you've forgiven us. And God, that is this goal that we have, this good goal, I pray that we would begin to become closer to that. That if we were to ask that question, what kind of life are we living right now? If it's one that doesn't know you at all, if somebody here is separated from you, God, and has never made that decision, I pray that they would do that today. God, if we're like, you know, we've known you for a while, for 10, 15, 20 years, and God, there's just this one area that we can't give up, I pray you would help us with that. God, let us begin to pray, to focus, to read our Bibles with this anticipation that it can change our lives. God, as we become more like you, pray that we be gracious towards others, especially in our community of faith, that we be those who are marked by forgiveness and kindness, these things that only come from you, and we know that they do. And it's your name we pray. Amen. Well,